All right, you have your Bibles
turned to 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. All right, we'll begin reading verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, bar not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. We thank you those that's taken time, Lord, to come out to worship today, Father. I pray not only for us, but I pray for other churches that's met in your name, Father. Lord, you know what our land needs. If there's ever been a time that we need revival, Lord, it's today. As we look at the cold and callousness of men's heart and the condition, Lord, of our churches and our spiritual well-being in our lives, Father, I pray that you just ever send us revival. Lord, move in our midst, Lord, that we might see you move once again. Send souls saved, Lord. Send people have victory in their lives, Father. Lord, I pray now that you'll help us for just a little bit. Lord, I pray that you just ever manifest your presence. Lord, I pray that you speak to us and through us this morning, Father. Have your way, and we'll be careful to praise you and give you the glory for all that you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. I want to look at just a simple thought this morning here in these first seven verses here about the miracle of the pot of oil. The miracle of the pot of oil. Here in 2 Kings, we find no less than five miracles that Elisha the prophet had performed. He multiplied the poor widow's oil here in verses 1-7 that we read, and then he obtained for the Shunammite the blessing of a son in her old age, verses 8-17. He raised the child to life when it died there in verses 18-37. He healed the deadly pottage, verse 38-41. He fed 100 men with 20 loaves, verses 42-44. That was a pretty good feat there, to feed 100 men with 20 small loaves, the way people eat. If they eat like us, I know he did a great feat there. But this Bible is filled with miraculous stories. And I want to look at the miracle of the pot of oil this morning. No doubt we have all heard the old hymn, "Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you." And although we sing it, preach about it, hear it, there are times that we really wonder if God's aware of our situation. They said George Mueller, who had actually down England built several orphanages, Mueller, without a personal salary, relied totally upon God to supply the money and food that he needed to support the hundreds of homeless girls he had befriended in the name of Christ. He was a man of great faith who kept a motto on his desk for many years that brought comfort and strength to his heart. It read, "It matters to him about you." And Mueller believed that those words captured the meaning of 1 Peter 5:17, where he said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I'm glad that he cares for us this morning. I'm glad he knows what our situation is. He knows what we're going through. He knows when we're down. He knows when we're up. He knows when we're we stand in need of a miracle in our life. And we find he testified at the end of his life that God had never failed to supply all his need. We hear a lot of stories about George Mueller and the prayers that he sent up and how they get to the point and place where they didn't have no food and they pray, and before they got through praying, somebody would be knocking at the door with the what they stood in need of. And I'm glad we serve the same God today. I'm glad that we serve a God that can take care of our needs, that He cares about us. But in this story, I believe we can see the truth that God will take care of us, but also we see what is involved in once again having revival. I believe the focus of this story is oil. It is oil which is needed, and it's oil that is lacking. In the Bible, oil serves as a picture and a type of a very interesting truth, that being the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we see the true picture of this story, you see how it deals with the matter of revival. And without the Holy Spirit, we'll never see revival. We can see how this story relates to us and revival this morning. And as already mentioned, and mentioned many times, and a lot of times we just get into the rut, I think, and we just think that we're just where in status quo where we're going to be, that it's not possible for us to have revival anymore. Hey, but I still believe it's possible. I've been reading some about revival this morning as I was preparing and looking at this thought this morning of how in times past that God moved in places and He sent revival, and how God manifested His presence amidst among His people. And if there's ever a time that you and I believe in the church age today, needs revival, it's in this cold and dark time that we're living in today. And I want to look at three things about this picture here of this woman here of the wives of the sons of the prophet that her husband had died. We see, first of all, that she faced a great dilemma. She faced a great dilemma. This is a woman who was facing a great and a severe dilemma in her life. She had never faced anything like this before. I mean, we see the death that was here in her family. And she's dealing with a great grief as a result of the death of her husband. And you know, we've all experienced grief of passing of a loved one. And we don't, and I think until we see and experience the passing of a husband or a wife, I don't believe that we can really sense the grief that's involved in a relationship between two people that have been together, that shared their life, that had raised children, and it gets to this point in her life, and we find the death of her husband, and we find that we're told here that she cried, and that word speaks of moaning or weeping uncontrollable. I mean, she was facing a great despair, and all of us are going to face that one of these days. There's going to be that time in our lives when we're going to lose that mate that's very special to us. And we find here as we read the story that her husband was a good and godly man. She described him by saying, "And that thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." What a testimony this man must have had. Hey, that he had a testimony that he feared God. That's what's lacking in our society today. That's what's lacking in our homes. That's what's lacking in our churches, I believe, is that we don't have many people that fear the Lord anymore. People die without that testimony that they feared God. We see here her dilemma was partly due to the death in her family. My daughter and them, they just experienced the death of her father-in-law. He passed away day before yesterday, I believe it was. We just experienced the death of our daddy just a few weeks back. And it's never a pleasant thing. And we find, though, here the death in this lady's family, that she faced a great dilemma. And I was thinking about the dilemma that she was facing because of the death of her husband. But you know, we as God's people, we as a church, hey, we're facing a great dilemma in our lives today. Hey, we're seeing a lack of concern for the things of God. Hey, we're seeing a lack of the fear of God. We're seeing a lack of the move of God in 2023. And for the past years, we've watched and things just begin to get colder and colder. And the world has become so wicked and vile today that things that used to be looked and frowned upon are being accepted and promoted in the society that we're in. And if there's ever been a time that we're in a great dilemma in our churches and in the need of revival. I believe it's the day and hour that we're living in. So we see the death in her family. It was a great dilemma in her life. We see, number two, we see the debt of her family. Not only was her dilemma due to the death in her family, but also the debt of her family. Her sons here have been taken as collateral for a debt that was unpaid. Hey, they had become bondmen or slaves. In those days, it was allowed for debtors to work off their debt. God allowed slavery during that time of that they were living in. Leviticus 25 verse 39 says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him." Thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. Here was a woman that was facing the death of her husband and a debt, hey, that affected her family. She faced great dilemma, hey, but she faced it in this debt that she owed, that her husband left. And I was thinking about that when I was reading and studying this last night. Daddies in the home, they ought to have enough responsibility, hey, that they do all that they can prepare for the day of death, because we're not promised tomorrow. And a lot of times if we're not careful, hey, we'll get in debt and we'll just spend and buy, and we'll end up in poverty. I've seen people that have succeeded in the world and they died paupers because of their irresponsibility, and they leave their wife or their husband in a dire situation when they pass off the scene of this world. But there was a great debt there. You know, and I thought about our dilemma is revival in our churches and the spiritual condition of our churches. And then I thought about the great debt that we owe. As believers, Brother Darrell teaching this morning about how God saved us through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He's redeemed us. He's bought us off the slave block of sin. And He's pulled us up out of a horrible pit. Hey, He set our feet upon the rock. And the Apostle Paul testified to the fact in Romans chapter 1, hey, that He was a debtor. Hey, we owe a debt that we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid that debt, that sin debt, and now He's given us something that we're a debtor to all men. Hey, we want to see people saved. We're not seeing people saved much in this day and hour that we're living in. We need revival. We need a move of God across this land, in our churches, in our lives, in our family. Hey, we find the divorce rate is astronomical in this day and hour that we're living in. Hey, we're seeing our churches that are spiritually dead and in poverty today. And nothing taking place. Nothing happened in our midst. And if there's ever been a time, hey, that we're in a great dilemma because of the debt that we owe for us to see men, women, boys, and girls saved, it's the day that we live in, I believe. So we see she faced a great dilemma. Hey, we're facing more in the days to come, I think, than we've already seen. Hey, if Jesus tarries His coming, and He's coming when it gets time. Hey, someone said He's not tarrying, but if He does tarry, He knows exactly when He's coming. We don't know the day or the hour. Hey, He's going to come one of these days. He's going to get us out of this mess. Hey, but until then, I believe that we're in a great dilemma in our families, in our homes, in our lives, and in our churches. If there's ever been a time, Brother Darrell, we need to pray for revival. Hey, I believe we need to pray now. And that's the only way revival is going to come. That's the only way revival is going to come. I know God's sovereign. He can send revival. But you study revival out in the past history of the world, and you'll see that when people got hungry, hey, they got thirsty and they wanted a move of God, hey, someone began to pray. I wonder how much we pray. I wonder how much we pray for our needs. I wonder how much we've prayed to see God move in our lives. So we see she faced a great dilemma in her life. And then number two, we see she formed a great desire. I believe when a great dilemma comes in our life, hey, it'll cause us to form a great desire. If we're really saved and born again, hey, been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, hey, I believe that it will form a great desire in our lives to see God move. we look around and we see this whole world is just gone mad. It's gone crazy. Hey, not many people have a desire to even go to the house of God. I mean, you find that church people don't have a desire to go to the house of God much anymore. Hey, they're looking for an excuse to miss church. Hey, they're looking for a legitimate excuse that they can stay home and do their own thing or whatever they want to do. She formed a great desire. Though this woman faced a great dilemma, hey, she, in spite of that, she formed a great desire for God to move in her life. It's here that I believe that we can get a glimpse at the secret of revival. In fact, I believe it's seen in a call for the man of God. It's seen in a call for the man of God. Notice where she turned to. As she called for the man of God, she knows exactly where to turn for help, and she calls for this God, for God's man to come and meet, help her figure out what to do. I believe the secret of revival doesn't lie in the educational institutions of our country, and I don't believe the secret of revival is not found in Congress, the State House, or the White House. Hey, the secret of revival, I believe, is found at God's house. And until we get the desire and wanting to see God do something, we turn to God and answer to our prayer for as a move of God, hey, we're never going to see revival. We're never going to see revival. So we see where she turned. We see the secret of revival is a desire to see God move once again, to see God do something for us. This woman had a physical need that she had met. Hey, but we can see a picture of the need of revival in our own lives. So it's going to be number three, hey, seeing the need of revival. Hey, it's when God's people see the desperation, I believe, of their need, hey, they call upon the God that's able to meet that need. I can't bring revival. The evangelist can't bring revival. The singers, I don't care how good a singing and how good a worship services you might have, hey, that's not going to bring revival. Duncan Campbell said, a sense of need and the spirit of repentance is a vessel into which God wills to pour Himself in recovering grace. A sense of need and the spirit of repentance is a vessel into which God wills to pour Himself in recovering grace. To the hungry soul, God will satisfy. To the thirsty heart, God will satisfy. Hey, to the longing being, God will satisfy. It's only found in Him this morning. And you read about revivals and you'll see, hey, that people got a hunger and a thirst. Hey, they got tired of their sin. They got tired of the environment that they were living in. And they began to seek God for a revival in their lives, a bringing back to life, a bringing back to vitality of living. I was thinking about this morning, and we think of one thing, Portland, Oregon. Debbie was telling me the other day that the businesses was moving out of Portland, Oregon, because of all the crime and all the things that was going on, hey, that they were losing money there in that wicked city where they've turned away from God. Hey, but it's not only Portland, Oregon that's like that. Hey, it's other places across this country. If there's ever been a time that revival is needed in places like Portland, Oregon, and Spout Springs, and Flower Brain, and Gainesville, Georgia, and the surrounding city, I believe it's the day in which we live in. We need revival. That's what's wrong with our churches is we're dead. Hey, we're stagnant this morning because of our lack of need and lack of concern and a lack of desire for God to move among us again. So we see she formed a great desire. The first thing she did, she called for the man of God. Or she went to the house of God. That's what we got to do. We got to turn to God and to the house of God. He didn't put passages upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside his Lord and prosper not forsaking his assembling themselves together as a manner of some is in the Word of God. He put it there for a purpose. We need a desire. We need to see the need for revival. Hey, we'll never have revival until we see the need for revival. She formed a great desire. We see, number two, not only a call for the man of God, but we see the condition of the man of God. We see the condition of the man of God here. her desire expressed in her call for the man of God, but also it was evidence in the condition of the man of God. Elisha now puts this woman to the test. He now examines how bad she wants God to do something for her. The condition he gave her, I believe, is in two questions. First of all, he asked her first, "What do you need?" There in verse 2. They said a man stood at the crossroad and threw a stick into the air three times, letting it fall to the ground each time. A man passing by asked, "What are you doing that? Why are you doing that?" The guy replied, "Because I want to know what the right road for me to take. I will go whichever way the stick points." The man then asked, "So why throw the stick up three times?" To which the guy said, "Because not until the third time did it point in the direction that I wanted to go." And most of the time, that's how we deal with what God, with God in spiritual things. Hey, we try to manipulate Him into what we want, and then we seek to call it revival. We try to manipulate God. If this don't work, we'll try something else till we find something that works the way we want it to work. And then, not only what do you need, but also the second question, what do you have? There in verse 2. Again, he said, "Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" And so we find the condition for this miracle not only rested in what was needed, but in what was already possessed. In what was already possessed. What do you have? What do I have this morning in our lives that could be used in bringing revival into our church and into our lives? All that the woman had here was one single pot of oil. Her husband possibly, they said, used this oil before his death, but since he had died, it had been sitting idle on the shelf. He probably used, they say, it was probably anointing oil that was in that that pot. It may have been a small vial. It didn't say how large the pot was. But it's in this oil that the miracle takes place. It's something that she needed, but it was something that she already had in her life. The prophet saw in that one pot of oil something that he could work with. It was something through which the miracle was going to happen. He began with what she already had. God's not interested in what your neighbor has. Hey, He's not interested in what another church in the area has. He's not interested in what that church is doing or what somebody else is doing to start revival. He's only interested in what you and I have this morning. What you already possess, I believe, is enough. It's something that God can work with and reveal the power of God in our lives. Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, said, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Although we may only have one pot of oil, it's enough for God to take and use and start a revival in our life. The problem doesn't lie in what we possess, but in what we perceive. Hey, it doesn't lie in what we experience, but what we expect. I wonder, what do we expect when we pray? Do we really expect revival when we pray? Hey, Lord, we need a move of God. We need You to come down. Hey, we need You to manifest Your presence in our midst. Here at Open Door Baptist Church, hey, we need You to manifest Yourself and Your presence in our family, in our life. You know what we're going through, and Lord, we don't know which way to turn. Hey, but we need You to show up. Do we really expect Him to? Or do we just go through the motions of praying and saying words? The reason we don't see anything happen, I believe, in these days, because we don't expect it to happen. Them old timers, you know, before I went to revivals when I was younger, and they'd go down to the prayer ground, and I really believe, Miss Ruby, I believe that they were expecting God to move in those services. And when He didn't move, they went in there, and it was cold, and it was dull, and they sat there, and they wouldn't hardly grunt a lot of times if God wasn't moving, and they called it lockdown. And that's where we're at today. We're locked down. We're not seeing God move. Hey, but why are we not seeing? Could it be because we're not praying? Could it be because when we're praying, we're not expecting God to do something? Hey, we know that God can, and we know that God wants to. Hey, but we really don't believe that God will. We use that old excuse, and I say it all the time. Well, it's just the day and hour that we're living in. You know how things are. You know where people are at. And so we see a lot of times, hey, we don't expect God to do something, and we don't expect He will do it for us. Hey, we don't have no problem believing that He did it for another generation. We can read the history of that. I was reading the history of revivals this morning, and how God moved and what took place. And when we hear revivals today, it ain't what we're hearing of today that was taking place back then. We're hearing of moves of God a lot of times that God has nothing to do with it. I said this a long time ago when I used to work at Honda, and I'd be test driving, and I'd see signs that says something about the Holy Ghost and what the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost wasn't within a mile of that. Because it don't line up with the Word of God. And if it don't line up with the Word of God, hey, it ain't the Holy Spirit. You can check it out. You can check a revival out by the Word of God and see what's happening, whether it's real or whether it's false or whether it's counterfeit. So we see this woman, she needed something to happen in her life. She needed something to take place. She was facing a great dilemma in her life, but it formed all this trouble that was coming her way. It formed a great desire in her heart and in her life. And so we find then, after she formed a great desire, that she found a great delight. She found a great delight. The woman's dilemma and desire, hey, turned into great delight. Notice first thing, the superiority of God's provision there in verse 3. God's now going to do what only God can do. He's going to go above and beyond all of her comprehension. His provision will be superior to anything that she's ever seen before. And I'm going to tell you, when God moves in our services, it'll be superior to anything, hey, that we've ever seen before take place. When God moves, hey, it flabbergasts the world. They'll call it wildfire. They'll say it's the devil moving or something. They'll come up with some kind of an excuse. Hey, you look back in the history of revival and they'll blame it on something. They'll blame it on wildfire. We had a revival in 93 over at Harmony Street and people said there's wildfire over there. People were getting saved. People were getting right with God. Things was happening and we seen God move for 6 weeks. And it was real. It was real because I know I can look back at my life and I can see where I was, Brother Darrell, and where I'm at today. And it was because of those weeks of meeting there, hey, that God began to work in my heart and gave me a little touch of revival. It might have just been a little touch, but I'm going to tell you, it was superior to anything that I'd ever experienced before in my life. Thankful for the day I got saved. Man, I look back to that time and see God's hand, providence of God working in my life several weeks before I trusted and walked the aisle and trusted Christ as my Savior. And that was a superior happening that took place in my life. But I'm going to tell you, there's something happened in 93 that I ain't never got over. And I ain't what I ought to be, by far. I'm not what I should be. But hallelujah, because of what took place, I'm not what I'm going to be one of these days. So, she begins to fill the pots of oil out of the only pot of oil that she possessed. Then another and another and another and another and another. And finally it comes to the point, hey, that there isn't one more vessel that can be used. When we begin to let God use what we've got, hey, we're getting ready for God to do something great in our lives. Hey, He's doing something here, hey, that is beyond all her comprehension. And I'm going to tell you, when God gets to moving in a place, and when God sends revival, hey, it'll be beyond our comprehension. Hey, we'll see things happen that we never thought would happen before. I've seen people move and God do something in their life, hey, that we never thought we'd see. And probably that was took place in my life. Probably people thought they'd never see me get to that point in place in my life where God sent something in my life that changed me. It changed me in 93. And my wife said, hey, I'm not perfect, but hey, God did something for me that I never got away from. I enjoyed church more since that day, that time in my life than ever I did before. I went to church. I went to church. We paid tithes. We were faithful. We were more faithful a lot of times than most people today that are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in the church. But I'm going to tell you, hey, God did something that overcome all that, what that had been in our past, and it's appeared to anything that I'd ever experienced except my salvation. It changed my life. And revival will do that. It'll change your life. And finally, it comes to the point, hey, that there isn't one more vessel that can be used. And that's exactly, I believe, what God desires to do for us. Hey, when we get to the end of ourselves, there's not another vessel to fill. Hey, then He's done and accomplished what He desires to do. That's something that we'll never get away from. He desires to take the one pot that we do have, obeying Him, trusting Him, following Him, allowing Him to create an endless supply out of what we had. I was already saved. I was as saved as I was going to get. The day I walked that aisle down at Pontfort Baptist Church as a 17-year-old young man, hey, that was a church member on my way to hell, I stepped out by faith and came to Him and trusted Him as my Savior. I was as saved as I was going to ever get. But I'm going to tell you, He wanted to do something else in my life. So we see the superiority of God's provision. Then we see the sufficiency of God's provision there in verse 6. He said, and it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Notice that last phrase, and the oil stayed. His provision was not only supreme, but it was also sufficient. But that's not all. Notice verse 7. It said, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children off the rest. It was not only supreme, but it was sufficient for her need. Hey, it was all that the woman needed. It was going to take care of her and her son. Hey, for the rest of the life, it got them out of the bondage of slavery. But yet, it was enough, that endless supply that met the need. Hey, I'm glad God can give us an endless supply this morning. Hey, this world, the things that the world gives, hey, it'll fade away. And I'm going to tell you, it'll be gone after the weekend of a good time somewhere. Hey, but when we get what God wants for us, hey, there's an endless supply of the grace of God and the Spirit of God in our lives because of the Holy Ghost that lives inside us. And when we're walking in obedience, hey, we're trusting Him, we're relying upon Him. Hey, I'm glad He'll meet our needs, each and every one. I believe the same is true for you and I today. God moves. He'll do what the evangelists can't do. He'll do what the singing can't do. Hey, He'll do what the choirs can't do. He'll do what all the worship and the moving and the swaying and the raising of the hands can't do in our lives. All that's just temporal and all that stuff will go away. And it's okay to do that. Raise your hands. Praise God. We come into the house of God to worship. Hey, but I'm going to tell you, if it's an emotional spirit, hey, it'll be gone as soon as we walk through the doors. Hey, we need a move of God and a revival, hey, that'll change our lives, that'll change our attitude. It'll get people back to the house of God. It'll get people back to living right, living holy, hey, the way that God designed and desires for us to live. When true revival comes, it'll be from God. And it'll be exactly what you and I need. the revivals I was reading about this morning, the Ulster Revival in the 1920s. And go and look that up, the Ulster Revival. U-L-S-T-E-R-S. Ulster Revival in 1920 and the Revival of 1857. Read about what God did. I think it was in Ireland where that took place at. But the Ulster Revival in 1920, it said that the shipyard workers brought back so many stolen tools that new sheds had to be built to house the recovered property. Repentance resulted in restitution. I'm going to tell you, when people truly repent, hey, there'll be some restitution for the past sin. Hey, and you read about this Ulster Revival, and you read about drunks that got saved, and they were immediately delivered from the alcohol, the oppression that they were under. Hey, that had lived that life for years and years. Hey, but God, the Holy Spirit, began to move and brought revival. People began to get saved, and it changed their lives. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When a true move of God begins to form, hey, it'll not be a counterfeit. It'll be genuine. And you can count on those. And you can look at people's lives. And when they get saved by the grace of God and the Spirit of God moves in and He begins to change them, you'll see evidence of it. There ain't much evidence today. This 1, 2, 3, repeat after me won't get it done. And it's easy to get saved. Don't you go off and say, I said it's hard to get saved. It's easy to get saved. Hey, when the Holy Ghost begins to deal and move in a person's life, He'll change their life. He'll put a desire in their heart to live for God. He'll put a desire in their heart to go to the house of God. He'll give them a desire to read the Word of God and to study the Word of God and to be what they can be for God. It won't be hard to give you tithes then. It won't be hard to write that tithe check on Sunday morning and give it to the house of God. Hey, it won't be hard to start changing, laying aside some weights and the sins, hey, that so easily beset us. It won't be so hard to run that race then. Hey, our stamina will be what it should be. I told men this morning, I've got this point, my stamina is just not what it used to be physically. And I thank God for my health where I'm at. And I may die before this day's over with a heart attack. Hey, but my stamina is not what it used to be. But He'll give you spiritual stamina that can run the race that's set before us and do and accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. He wants us to accomplish something. He wants us to have the victory. Hey, He wants us to have revival this morning. Hey, but what do we want? What are we expecting when we pray? Hey, we come half-heartedly to the house of God just to say that we've been there. We ain't going to get nothing from God. Other things are so much more important today. Used to be 30, 40 years ago, probably 50 years ago. I'm on a different schedule because time has flown by so fast. Hey, but it used to be that people were excited about going to the house of God. And when revival come, even the drunks would turn out sometimes. And they'd get saved and they'd get a new life in Christ and their life would change. I've seen them fill up little old houses and be standing outside and smoking and smoke all over the place and the Holy Ghost moving, saving souls. We're living in a different era because God's people ain't expecting. They don't see their need, first of all, for revival. We think we're okay. We're endowed with, we've got a beautiful building here. Hey, we don't owe nothing. We're not in debt. We get to the point and think, well, hey, we don't need nothing. We're spiritually good. God's blessing. But we're not seeing nobody get saved. We're not seeing people get right with God. Do we really see our need for revival? Do we really see a need for revival that will get us back to having devotions and praying like we should? They said in 1932 about 40 Christians were meeting in a town in North China for prayer 4 times a day beginning at 5 a.m. What about that? Believers were convicted of sin. 2 men repented of hating each other, Love was strong and deep. Joy abounded. When revival came, more people were born again than in any previous year in North China. One missionary estimated that 3,000 people came to Christ in his town. Pastors, missionaries, men and women experienced a deeper Christian life than they had ever known before. A spirit of prayer was poured out on the church. People loved to pray. Many times prayer meetings lasted 2 or 3 hours. The prayers were short, fervent, and sometimes tearful. When revival comes, friend, hey, it'll be sufficient. Hearts will be cleansed. Hey, sin will be confessed and lives will be changed. That's what we need. That's what our country needs. Hey, we don't need a balanced budget. We need that, but that ain't what we need. Hey, we don't need for the Republicans and Democrats to get together. Now, we do need that. As long as they're seeing the right way to go. But what we need this morning, we need a move of God that'll change our lives. Hey, that'll burden our hearts for our loved ones. Hey, we'll get back to that praying and seeking God in our lives in the direction of the church and doing what God wants us to do. Being where He wants us to be. When He wants us to be there. If there's ever been a day that we need revival, Carly, I hope you see revival in your life. Time. Sean, I hope you see revival in your lifetime. Miss Ruby, I hope we see revival in our lifetime. I'd like to see revival get in our home, get in our life. These people who can't get in church, hey, if we was to get where we need to be, Darrell, I still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe that the Holy Ghost would go in and He would arrest the hearts of men and women, hey, that we hadn't even thought about. And some of those that we think are too hard and they won't turn, God will get a hold of their hearts when revival comes. We'll get concerned about the house of God. We'll get concerned about our spiritual well-being. We'll get concerned about our prayer life. We'll open our Bibles at home and read them instead of waiting. We get to church and following along with the Scripture. If I hadn't opened my Bible all week at home and read the Bible, I'd be a little bit concerned. I'd be a little bit concerned. Darrell mentioned that. Psalms 119, hey, it's filled with thoughts of every verse has something about the Scriptures itself for 7 or 8 verses, I believe, is what I read. And they allude to it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to their word. You know what our problem is? We're not taking heed according to the Word of God. That's why we're not seeing people cleansed. We're not seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul said, be not drunk on wine, what does it say? But be ye filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Hey, we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll be speaking to ourselves in songs. You won't be crazy either, because you're speaking to yourself. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, instead of grumbling and complaining about everything that's going on. We need a revival. That's what the picture of the pot of oil is. The pot of oil is a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit all through the Bible. That woman had one pot of oil, and that was what she needed. And that's what the man of God took, and he instructed her what to do, hey, to pay off her debt. I'm inclined to believe this morning, hey, if you and I would get to the point and place and we get filled with the Holy Ghost, I mean, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just indwelt. We're all indwelt. You got saved, you got indwelt. But I'm talking about filled with the Holy Spirit. Where things of God meant something to us once again. Boy, I'd like to see this house filled, wouldn't you? I'd like to see it. You read about that Ulster. Go home, Darrell. Read about that Ulster revival. Of 1857, read that one first, and then the one of 1920. Read what took place, man. Hey, the buildings wasn't big enough for the crowds. They'd have 5,000 people at a time sometimes. Could you imagine that many people turning out in the parking lot out here at Open Door be full? I believe if we really had revival and the power of God was moving, I believe cars would be stopping. businesses closed down back then. They didn't have no Sunday shops open, I guarantee it. Sunday's just like any other day today. Christians would get out and cut their grass on Sunday. You say, we're under grace. That don't matter. It does matter. God said, upon the first day of the week, let everyone... People will go fishing on Sunday and hunting. And use it like any other day. If we wasn't having church, we ought not go hunting or fishing or even go to a ball game. These little leagues and the soccer team, I'll tell you what, you'll be faced with one of these days. You put him in soccer and they're going to want him to be there on Wednesday night. Guarantee it. And someone said, well, I go to church. We go to church. Well, you ought to be setting an example. They ought to be setting an example to your family, to them other little boys and girls. But that's where we're at. Everything, the church takes a back burner. If I don't have nothing better to do, I'll go to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's three nights a week out of 7 days, 24 hours a day, hey, that we got set aside. We come in here about an hour on Wednesday evening and an hour, maybe a little better, on Sunday night, and we're 2 hours in, 2 hours and 7 minutes in now. And most people, they're chomping at the bits by 12 o'clock to get out and go home. We get filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey, we probably take the clock down, throw it out the window. I remember when service would go 12:30, 1 o'clock, and didn't bother us. We went for 5 weeks. 6 weeks. We went for 6 weeks during that 93 meeting. And we got out on Sunday of that rally service when Brother Mays come. And we was looking for somewhere to go that night. We were younger now, mind you. But still, we were looking for somewhere to go. God had done something for us. We used to go to meetings all the time. We don't go to hardly no meetings other than here anymore. But I promise you, if we get revived and we see revival and God does something for us, we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll be looking to go somewhere. It'll quit being about us and it'll be about Him. When it gets to be about Him, then we've experienced revival in our lives. When we see God moving, we get burdened about sinners. Realize the debt that we're in and the debt that we owe. The miracle of the pot of oil. We need a miracle today. Everything's anti-God, anti-church, religious. Religion. Religion used to mean a good thing in some aspects. Men say, hey, they got religion. I've heard them say that of people. Hey, he got religion. In essence, what they meant, he got saved. He got born again. His life had changed. That's what we need again in our lives and in our day. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to rise on a Sunday morning and get ready to go to the house of God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to get ready to come back on Sunday evening. Lord, in a lot of places, Lord, people are unable to go. And even in this country, people live their lives and they get unable to go and then they make out like they want to go. Lord, but if they don't go while they can, then I'm not sure that they really want to go when they get to where they can't go. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your power. Send revival, Lord. Let it start with me, God. Let us get that point in place where we desire you to move in our lives and to change our lives. And give us new desires and new outlooks, a new attitude about the things of God, Father. About our loved ones, Lord, that's lost and going to hell. Lord, I wonder sometimes, do we really have our heart around the fact that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved? We say we do, but Lord, in essence, we don't live like we do. Give us more concern and more concern of our need. And Lord, that we would give us a greater expectation. God, that you will and can you not only can, but you will do what you said you'd do in sending revival. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're at liberty to go. Thank you for being here.